Thank you so much to Ross and the team, and good morning, everyone. Good to see you all again. I hope you had a fantastic Christmas and a great start to the new year. And I'm just so excited, so expectant about all that God has in store for us this year. I'm so looking forward to being part of the journey with you this year. Folks, just as Dieter mentioned in the announcements, beginning in a couple of weeks' time, we've got the Christianity Explored course beginning. And I want to encourage you, whether you're a seasoned Christian, you've been following the Lord for many years, or you're a beginner, or maybe you haven't even thought about the claims of Jesus yet, this is a course for everyone to enjoy. We'll explore some of the foundational pillars of the Christian faith, discuss it in small groups, some great DVD teaching, and it's going to be a fantastic opportunity to learn more, to grow more, and to make friends as well. So just 7 weeks to invest in your life, and be sure to sign up for that one either online or at the back. There's a sign-up sheet available as well. But lots to look forward to this year. A trip to Israel coming up, a trip to Turkey coming up. Lots happening this term, so we're looking forward to it all. Well, at the beginning of a new year, I always pray to the Lord and ask Him what I should share as my first message for the year. And I had a number of options going through my mind for 2018. But without a doubt, God led me to share this with you this morning. The familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, and someone called it the greatest short story ever told. And so, if you got your Bible, won't you please turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. And we'll read together from verse 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go now and do likewise." Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible parable that's so full of truth and challenge and power. And Lord, I pray that as we unpack these wonderful truths this morning, that you give us humble hearts, open hearts to receive and to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, Jesus shares this incredibly powerful story, this parable, in response to a conversation he had with a Jewish religious leader. As you saw in verse 5, this lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks him a question. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, of course, he wasn't a legal lawyer. He was a religious legal expert. He was an expert in Old Testament law, in the law of Moses. He would have been a highly respected figure in the synagogue. He knew the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knew those books by rote. He was a legal expert as far as Bible law was concerned. And so this legal expert begins his conversation with Jesus by asking a seemingly good question. And the question goes like this. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what must I do to go to heaven? Now, we know that there's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to get to heaven. Salvation is by faith through grace alone. But if you see what the motivation was behind the question in verse 25, you'll recognize this man wasn't trying to discover truth. He didn't really want to know the answer. He was trying to test Jesus. He was trying to discredit Jesus. He was trying to expose Jesus Christ as a fraud. And so asking this question, verse 25 says, with the motive of testing Jesus. And folk, I want to tell you, this man is one of many examples in the Bible. Many, many examples of men and women who were familiar with Jesus. They knew about Jesus. They ministered for Jesus. They did things for Jesus. They were part of the synagogue, part of the system. But you'll discover they never loved Jesus. Familiar with him, but never loved him. Never demonstrating genuine love and sacrifice and compassion. They were found to be counterfeits. And folk, I want to say as we launch this new year, the world is tired. The world is weary of counterfeit Christianity. The world is weary of those who can talk the talk and not walk the walk. The world is longing for authentic, genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Not perfect people, but people who are authentic in their desire to love and follow Jesus. May that be true of your life this year. There can't be a disconnect between Sunday and Monday. That disconnect is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Why can't there be a connection between what I pray about on Sunday, what I'm taught about on Sunday, and the way I live my life Monday through Friday? There must be a connection. What I know about God, what I believe about God, that vertical connection of faith must express itself, manifest itself, in a life of love and compassion for others. And folk, that's why Paul writes that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter about love. Who's he writing to? Is he writing to the world? No, he's writing to followers of Jesus Christ in a place called Corinth. And he says these words to them. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Can you see what Paul's saying to the church in Corinth? There are some of you who are spiritually gifted. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy. You men and women of great faith. But there's a disconnect between what you say you believe and the way you live, because there's no love. That's evidencing your faith. There's got to be a connect between what we say and the way we live. In a couple of weeks' time, or in a month or so's time, I'm taking 12 folk from this wonderful church on a life-changing journey through Eastern Turkey. Some of them are in their 20s, some of them are in their 50s, some of them are in their 70s. A lovely cross-spectrum of people coming on a 10-day journey through Turkey. One of the cities we'll be visiting is a city at the base of Mount Ararat, where Noah's Ark came to rest according to the Bible. And this particular city's name is Dorbezit. Now, most people can't pronounce Dorbezit, so they call it Doggy Biscuit. But it's a little town at the base of Mount Ararat, and it's a city famous for war and for violence, a city that needs Jesus. Also bitterly cold, minus 40 degrees in winter, snow and ice, and just bitterly cold weather. And so we go into the city to pray for the people, and of course, hopefully to see Mount Ararat. And who knows, we may discover the ark as well. There's a big wooden sign there that says, this is true, it says Noah's Ark that way. But at the base of Mount Ararat, there's a wonderful cafe, a tea house. And the name of the cafe is Noah's Ark, Tea House, a nice original name. And on a bitterly cold winter's day, it's a lovely place to go and enjoy a cup of hot chocolate or a cup of coffee or a cappuccino. And I was there one day, just hanging out by myself. And through the doors of this cafe came a young Muslim man, about 25, 26 years old, and his name was Ali. And he came and sat opposite me, and he spoke really good English for a Turkish man. And eventually looked around the cafe to see if anybody was watching, and he reached into his jacket pocket, and he pulled out a little blue book about that size. And I recognized that book to be a Bible. And I said, Ali, that's amazing. Where did you get a Bible from? He said, Mark, I went on a scholarship to Ohio in America, and a man called Gideon gave me this Bible. And I realized what he was saying. It actually wasn't a man called Gideon. It was the Gideon movement. But a man called Gideon gave me this book. He said, this is your book. I said, yeah, I love this book. This is my book. And he said, Mark, you know, I've been reading this book. I said, Ali, how have you found the book? Have you enjoyed it? He said, Mark, I have been riveted. I've been captivated by the life of Jesus. In Turkish, he kept saying this over and over again. İsa Mesih, nekada harika birisi. İsa Mesih, nekada harika birisi, which in English means Jesus Christ. What an amazing man. So I said, Ali, what did you find so amazing about Jesus? You're a Muslim man. You're reading the Christian book, the Bible. As a Muslim man, what did you find so amazing about Jesus? He said, Mark, when Jesus found sick people, just with a word, he healed them. When Jesus found demon-possessed people, he set them free. When Jesus found 5,000 hungry people, he fed them miraculously with loaves and fish. When Jesus found broken people, hurting people, he loved them, he spent time with them. When Jesus found a dead man called Lazarus, he raised him to life. İsa Mesih, nekada harika birisi. What a wonderful man Jesus was. And then he said some words, which I'd heard somewhere before, but I never expected to hear them from a Muslim man at the base of Mount Ararat. I wrote them down. He said, Mark, have you ever considered the impact upon this world? If more followers of Jesus Christ rose up in these days to live the way Jesus lived, to love the way Jesus loved, to serve the way Jesus served, to sacrifice the way Jesus sacrificed. Wow. No disconnect between church and real life. No normal men and women who love Jesus, but also on a mission for Jesus, take the message beyond the walls of church buildings. Martin Luther once said this. He said, faith alone justifies, yet faith is never alone. It is never without love. If love is lacking, neither is there faith, but near hypocrisy. There's got to be a connect between faith and real life. James, the brother of Jesus, puts it this way. He says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works in Afrikaans is dood. How do it? Mors dood. That's powerful. The brother of Jesus Christ challenges us. He says, faith without evidence, without love, without works is dood. There's no substance to it. Faith is always backed up by a life of love and sacrifice. I remember Peter Nicol, one of my first ever pastors, as a young man, he came and stood before me and he said, Mark, if you went to a court of law to be tried as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What a challenge! The way you talk, the way you live, the way you love, the way you serve, is there evidence that backs up your claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm sure there is in your life. And so it's with that background in mind that Jesus launches into this famous story. He says, a man is walking along the Jericho Road. Now, a number of you are going to Israel this year as well on another tour. The Jericho Road is the road that connects the big city of Jerusalem with the small town of Jericho. It's a long, winding road of about 30 kilometers. And listen to this, it descends some 3,300 foot Because Jericho, as you know, is the lowest city on earth. And so you go down from Jerusalem, down a windy 30-kilometer road until you get to the lowest city of Jericho. Often referred to as the Way of Blood, notorious for criminals. So maybe it's our equivalent of Galsway or something like that. Lots of criminals, lots of activity. But Jesus says a man was attacked by a group of robbers, badly injured, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. Friends, as I thought about it this week, I've realized that the Jericho Road that still exists today, there are places of great pain on this earth. There are places where people are bleeding and dying. There are places where people are suffering deep emotional scars. I look at CNN just last week and I saw the city of Idlib, a city in northern Syria, which I've been to on multiple occasions. Idlib is burning. Idlib is being bombed. And the people in Idlib have come from a city called Aleppo, where they were also bombed, where they lost everything. And to escape the carnage in Aleppo, they made their way to Idlib, a safe haven, and now in Idlib they're being bombed all over again. Jericho Road is on their doorstep. A friend of mine, Andrew Brunson, the pastor of a small Baptist church of 10, 15 people in Izmir in western Turkey, has been in solitary confinement in a Turkish jail for the last 12 months. He's been sentenced to 4 consecutive life sentences for treason, for espionage, made-up charges, simply because he loves and follows Jesus. He's got a wife and he's got children. He may never see them again. Jericho Road has arrived for Andrew. My friends, some of you have walked a Jericho Road. Some of you today are walking a Jericho Road. You've experienced, like our family went through a year ago, the pain of divorce, the betrayal of a spouse, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, the loss of a job, financial hardship, discouragement. For those who are elderly, sometimes loneliness. Man, there are many elderly folk in our congregation who would love a visit. They're lonely. That's a Jericho Road. All of us from time to time will walk that hard and lonely road. Well, the first two people to arrive on the scene were men that this expert in the law would have been familiar with. One was a priest and one was a Levite. So these were highly respected religious figures. They made a living out of religion. Like me, they were full-time in the church, in their case, the synagogue. They were professional Christians. If anyone was going to help a Jew in need, it would have been a priest or a Levite. But Jesus is the master storyteller. And this is what he says. He says, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, you may ask yourself the question, why does Jesus, in speaking to this religious figure, this legal expert, why does he use two religious figures as his two first characters? Folk, because those two characters represent a dead religion. Let me tell you this morning, dead religion cannot heal you. Dead religion cannot set you free. Dead religion cannot save you. Dead religion cannot bring life into darkness. And so these first two guys come with credentials, but no power and no compassion. Both these men, the Bible says, saw the need, but they chose not to respond. Can you imagine that? Yeah, you've just come from the synagogue. You've worshipped God. You've prayed to God. You've heard a sermon about God. And you walk past the man in desperate need. You see him. Because the Bible says they saw him, and you choose to harden your heart and to walk right on by. How is that possible? And that's exactly what happened. These two religious men who claim to know God, they saw this man in need, and they turned a blind eye, and they walked straight on past him. Now, my question is why? Why would they do it? Because I'm convinced they were good people. I mean, you don't become a minister or a Levite or a priest if you're a bad person. I think they were good people. But maybe they were just too busy. You know how busy life gets? Too many appointments, too many meetings, too many things to attend to. They just didn't have enough time, possibly, to help. Maybe it was inconvenience. Man, this is the wrong time to be dying. This is the wrong time to be in need. I can't help you now, maybe tomorrow. This is inconvenient. Maybe they felt inadequate. I'm a pastor. I specialize in spiritual things. How can I help a man in physical need? Inadequate. Or maybe it was just a lack of compassion. Who knows what the reason was, but they walked straight on by. A couple of years ago, I had the chance to visit a wonderful church in Pretoria called Hatfield. It used to be Hatfield Baptist Church. It's now Hatfield Christian Church. And at that particular church, I met the most wonderful, wonderful woman. Her name was Dr. Hunnelly. And I've got a photograph of her and her family up on the screen. Dr. Hunnelly and her family, Father Varuna, and two teenage children went to go and serve in the land of Afghanistan. Varuna was an education specialist. As I said, Hunnelly's a doctor, and of course, they're two teenage children. And they went to go and serve in Afghanistan, a land ravished by war. Jericho Road, it's there for you to see. They went and served and loved and helped. Well, Hunnelly tells the story of, on the 29th of November 2014, she arrived home from a medical clinic to find that her husband, Varuna, and both their children had been shot dead by the Taliban. Can you imagine that? Jericho Road has arrived. You've left your country. You've left your church. You've left your family. You left everything to sacrifice for Jesus. And you come home from serving the poorest of the poor. You arrive home to find ambulances and police. And your husband and your children are dead. My friends, there's always a cost in embracing brokenness. It'll cost you nothing to sing songs in this church, to sit on that chair, to listen to me preach. That'll cost you nothing. But to engage with a broken, hurting, dying world, that may cost you everything. But it's the call of Jesus Christ upon the church. It's a radical call. It's a call to look beyond yourself. It's a call to go beyond programs and pews. And it's a call to get your hands dirty in embracing suffering and hurt in this world. And it may cost you everything. In an interview with CNN, Hunnelly said this. She said, "We knew we had chosen a dangerous land in which to live and serve, but we simply couldn't turn a blind eye to the desperate need. We had to choose the cost of obedience. We had to be prepared to lay down our lives." That's what she said. And today she continues in full-time service for King Jesus. Folk, listen to this. If you go and do the research, you go and Google Operation World Fastest Church Growth. I challenge you. Operation World, Fastest Church Growth. You will find that in second place worldwide is the country of Afghanistan. The second fastest church growth in the world, Afghanistan. Their sacrifice was not in vain. Place number one, fastest growing church in the world, which country? Iran. Iran number one, Afghanistan number two. You say, "Mark, but what about Islam? Isn't Islam big? Isn't Islam powerful?" It may be, but Jesus Christ is bigger. Jesus Christ is more powerful, and His kingdom is coming across the world. Well, in verse 33, Jesus introduces us to the hero of the story, a Samaritan man. Now, for the original hearers of this story, this would have been an absolute shock to their systems. You know why? Because Samaritans were a mixed racial breed, interbred. They were the enemies of the Jews. So in that day, for a Samaritan to help a Jew was unthinkable. absolutely non-negotiable, unthinkable for a dirty, mixed-breed Samaritan to help a Jewish person. And so Jesus, being the master storyteller, he shocks his hearers by bringing in the story of the Good Samaritan. A number of things we can learn from this man as I close this morning. The first thing we see is that we read he saw the man in need. Just like the other two, they also saw him. This Samaritan saw the man in need. Now, I challenge you, and I challenge myself this morning, to pray this prayer, which will potentially transform your life, never to be the same again, if you pray it. It goes like this. Father, this year, won't you open my eyes that I may see other people, especially those who are different to me, through the eyes of Jesus. Whoa, this is a powerful prayer. Lord, may my heart be broken this year for the things that break the heart of God. Friends, you pray that prayer, you will never be the same again. You will look at people differently. The moment you begin to see other human beings, especially those who are different, broken, hurt, through the eyes of Jesus, oh, you can never be the same again. Something will change. This man saw. He saw the need. I don't know how many of you have got people you look up to. You can call them heroes, I guess, in this life. I haven't got many, but I've got one or two. And I'd say top of the list is a man by the name of Tony Campola. You've heard of Tony, maybe? Tony came to East London a couple of years ago to speak at a big conference. Big fancy conference, and he was the guest speaker. And the organizers offered Tony a Mercedes-Benz, a BMW, an Audi A5, the best car he wanted as the guest speaker for the conference. He said, just give me a bicycle. It's all he wanted. Humble servant of God. And Tony told the story of a member of that famous basketball team called the Dream Team, that American basketball team, the Dream Team. And a man earning $20 million per annum. You work that out in rands. 250 million rand per year. Idolized by the youth of America. A superstar. Tony said, come with me and spend just 2 weeks living and serving the people of Haiti. Haiti is one of the countries Donald Trump called the holy place. And so Tony said, just come and spend 2 weeks living and serving. And so the man came. And while he was there, Tony tells the story. A flu epidemic broke out in Haiti. And because of the malnutrition and because of the lack of hygiene and the low immune systems, when you get flu in Haiti, you could possibly die. And that's exactly what happened. And Tony said one morning as they walked through the ghettos of Haiti, at the door of so many homes were moms, mothers, with their little babies in their arms who had died in the course of the night from the flu epidemic. And Tony says they took those babies and those mothers to the edge of town and they had a mass burial for those children. And Tony said through the light rain that was falling in the mist, he looked across that grave and he saw this huge Dream Team superstar. This man earning $20 million per year on his knees in the mud, weeping like a baby. Tony said, you know what had happened? This man's heart had been broken by the things that break the heart of Jesus. That man went back to America. He gave up the $20 million. He gave up the fame and the fortune, and he went and served as a full-time missionary, serving the poorest of the poor in Haiti. Friends, you'll never be the same this year. As you say, Jesus Christ, open my eyes, please, that I may see those I live with, those I work with, those that are different to me, those who are hurting, those who are poor, through the eyes of Jesus. He saw, he had compassion, the Bible says. Unlike the other two, this man had compassion. Check out the Greek word for that one. Steve, I don't know if you can pronounce that for me. Not, neither can I. Sklerkizimai. That's my best guess. But sklerkizimai, I've put it there for a reason, not to impress you, but to say it means this. It means something that you feel deep within your gut. This is not something that says, oh man, I feel sorry for you. I see your need, and I feel sorry for you. This is something that goes way beyond feeling sorry for someone. This is a deep feeling of compassion that moves you to action. Sklakizumai, deep compassion. The Bible says in Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. My question to you this morning is this. Where did the compassion of Jesus Christ lead him? Tell me. To a cross. That compassion led Jesus Christ to lay down his life for you. Your condition disturbed him. Your sin, your brokenness made him die for you. Where will compassion lead you this year? It led Jesus to Calvary. It led that family to Afghanistan. Where will compassion lead you this year? Thirdly, he saw the man. He had compassion for the man, but I love this one, yeah. The Bible says he went to the man. Unlike the other two who crossed over onto the other side, this man actually goes to the man. He went to him. Folk, doesn't it remind you of the call of God upon the church? The call of God upon the church is to go, not to wait. You see, over the years, I've recognized one fatal mistake in the church. We sit around waiting for the world to come to us. When are they going to come? We've got the equation wrong. Jesus doesn't say, Ganubi, come to the church. Jesus says, church, go to Ganubi. Take your faith, take your life beyond the pews and programs and engage the world. Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This year, some of you will go across the road. Some of you will go across the world. Some of you will go across the classroom, across the boardroom, but all of us will go somewhere this year. Maybe my favorite verse in the whole Bible is this one. John 20:21. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. There's a mandate. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, to a Jericho road, a world full of brokenness, so send I you, and you, and you, and you. And with the mandate comes the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the mandate and the power to get the job done. Finally, in 60 seconds, we see that the Samaritan sacrificed. He gave of his time. He gave of his resources for the benefit of this man. The Bible says the innkeeper received from this man 2 denarii. 2 denarii in that day was worth 2 full days' wages. He gave 2 full days' wages, his own resources, to help a man he didn't know. To help a man from a different racial group to him. To help a sworn enemy. I'm giving of my resources to help you, even though I don't even know you. This is sacrifice. This is love. He saw. He had compassion. He went and he sacrificed. Friends, I know that many of you are sitting in these chairs today because somebody did that for you. Somebody saw you in your place of brokenness. Somebody saw you on that Jericho road. Somebody had compassion upon you. They looked beyond your addiction, beyond your brokenness, and they came and found you where you were. And they sacrificed for you. And today you are where you are because of that love and sacrifice. I want to challenge you. Freely you've received. Freely go and give it. Lord, this year may you open my eyes to see people. May you send me out and may I be a person of love and sacrifice. We'll look at the challenging words that Jesus finishes with in verse 37. He ends off the parable with these powerful words. He simply says, go and do likewise. You see, Jesus put his own words into practice. He came to Jericho. He came to Jericho Road. He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself for us. And now he says to you, go and do the same. Friends, I've got no greater prayer for you this year. No greater prayer for this church than we would be a church and a people who go on behalf of Jesus, embracing brokenness and pain with the love of God. Mother Teresa once famously said these words. She said, I'm just a little pencil in the hands of a great God that he is using to write a love letter to the world. Oh, man. We had over 300 people at the first service. Another 100 now. Another 100 tonight. 500 pencils placed in the hand of God, going out into different spheres of life to remind the world there's a God who loves them. There's a Jesus Christ who died for them, and there's hope beyond the Jericho Road. Won't you place your pencil this morning? Won't you place your life in the hand of God and say, Lord, use my life this year to write a love letter to the world. Amen. Let's pray. What a great opportunity now just to bow your head in prayer and to say, Lord, I want to recommit myself to you this morning as the year begins. I want to recommit myself to you, Lord, to be a person of love and compassion. Lord, to be a person of sacrifice who looks beyond my own life and beyond my own needs. Help me to find those this year, Father, who are on the Jericho Road. Lord, may I be a pencil in your hand that you can use to write a love letter to the world. In your own space this morning, won't you make that commitment to the Lord if that's your heart today? Friends, if that's you, I want to pray these words over your life that were written about 700 years ago by Isaiah. And I believe they were written for a time such as this. May you receive them into your life this morning. Isaiah writes, arise and shine. Dear friends at Canoobie Baptist Church this morning, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Thank you, Father. We pledge ourselves afresh to you this morning. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in us and through us. To the glory of your great name, King Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.